There is a troubling trend that I've encountered with many professing Christians. It's a church shopping attitude. They go looking for a church with a list of needs that they feel church should meet. And if a particular church does not meet their needs, then they're on to the next church with the hope that that church will meet their needs. Often these needs boil down to, because I've listened to a lot of people's church shopping needs. It happened more in Southern Ontario than here, so maybe that says something about us in the north. But nonetheless, it's usually, we need great music. Oh, we need a rock and roll band. We need entertaining preaching. We want someone who's not going to put us to sleep, who's really funny. We want friendly people who roll out the red carpet for us when we come. We want programs for children, youth, college and career, seniors, boomers, and Gen Xers, and we just want a program. If you've been a pastor or talked to someone looking for a church, you've heard all these things. Now, none of these are bad. In fact, who wouldn't want to attend a church with great music according to their perspective, or great preaching, and wonderful people? These aren't bad. But these requirements laid out by church shoppers are highly subjective, meaning that it's according to you, which is the precedence is set. I've served in the church long enough to know what is great music to one is absolutely noise, pollution in the ears of the other. Relevant preaching is even more of a broad idea. Some people want a more comedian style. Others think it's sinful to joke around. I'm not a serious joker. Like, we're not laughing for the 40 minutes here. But just to kind of give something happened this week that made me think about this. Someone at the last church sent me an article that said it's a sin to joke, and he thought I was sinning if I told a joke in the sermon. So there's different views of preaching. The Canadian shopper mentality is by no means rare in North America. John Chris, I think I said his name right, he's a Christian comedian. Anyone ever heard of him? I know a few of you have. He did a couple of Church Hunter episodes. You can go and just Google Church Hunters John Christ. He did a couple of episodes on the internet fortifying what I've already said, and he made a mockery of the 21st century Christian as they go search for a church. It's kind of, I don't know how to word it. You just have to watch it for yourself. To be honest, although he was trying to be funny, and it was slightly funny, some of these things were painful because I've experienced these things before, time and time and again in the church. Just imagine for a minute, there's an experienced ministry couple who's older, who confesses to you that they've not even been attending a church for a grander list of reasons. The music's no good, they say. The preaching's no good. The people are no good in any of the churches in the town where they live. Unfortunately, though, with a couple with such a ministry experience, they could have had an amazing impact and encouragement on any local church in their town because of their experience, their love for the Lord, and their love for the Word of God, but they've chosen to remain on the sidelines. This is the selfish Canadian Christian attitude. I've heard many complaints concerning what people don't like about their church or churches. But in all my experience, coming to the pastor or church leader saying, I desire to be involved in the church so that I can look out for other interests and serve. That is rare. Very rare. No one has actually ever come to me and said they'd love to come alongside the church and serve the community of the gospel. It's very rare. These attitudes, which are almost vacant in Canada, are in fact the very attitudes we see exemplified, highlighted by Paul concerning Timothy. But even more importantly, that Timothy's our example, and he is, these characteristics actually flow from the character of Christ. It's interesting how Timothy is really exemplifying Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, this character, actually leads him to the cross. These characteristics. The book of Philippians, we're going to do a bit of review here. It's an amazing book that tackles many issues in the Christian life. For most, it's the most favorite letter they have written by Paul, because for the most part, it focuses lots upon joy. This book was written by Paul, co-authored by Timothy. This book was written to the church at what city? Anybody? Philippi. Pretty easy. Which was the capital of the Macedonian area. Philippi is often described as a mini Rome. So this is a kind of a bigger city, industrious. The church in Philippi was started by Paul. I want you to, if you could, turn to Acts 16. Turn to Acts 16. We see the starting, or I guess the start, sorry, of the church there. We know that Paul was stopped from going into Asia and Bithynia by the Holy Spirit. Acts 16, verse 6 and 7 says the Holy Spirit stopped him in those two verses, going to those two areas. Then after that, we know that Paul is led to this area, to Macedonia, of which Philippi is the capital, by a vision given to him by the Lord. He sees the people of Macedonia saying, come. 16 verse 9. So Paul goes to this area, specifically to Philippi, and we see three amazing acts of the sovereign grace of God in this city where he preaches. One, if you look at 16, 11 to 15, it says the Lord opens the heart of Lydia and she believes the message. That's God's working his grace in someone's heart. Two, in 16, verse 16 to 24, a girl is possessed by a demon and is harassing Paul as he ministers. And the Lord, by his sovereign power, casts out that demon of that possessed girl. In Acts, number three, in Acts 16, 25 to 40, the Lord uses an earthquake, which we can't create, by the way, or maybe with an explosion, but back then not. An earthquake, a massive earthquake in prison in Timothy, with Timothy and Silas. This earthquake comes about, and what happens? A Philippian jailer and his household is converted. We know as well that Paul went back to Philippi in the church to minister to that area again on his third missionary journey. If you look at Acts 20, verse 1 to 6. So that's kind of the background of what's going on at the church. Started by Paul, God's sovereign work and power as this church was started. But we know that this church was not all joy, peace, and happiness. As you, when you think of Philippians, you think of joy, peace, happiness, and good things. We know, like other churches in the New Testament, every single church since her inception, they have issues. The Philippian church actually had some issues with what we call Jews or Judaizers seeking to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ back to a works-based religion. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says, look out for those dogs, for those evildoers. Look at those who mutilate the flesh. Paul warns a group of people whom he calls dogs, which is usually kind of a trash talk word that people, that Jews would use for Gentiles. He actually describes dogs as Jews here. It's a flip. It speaks about those who are mutilating the flesh or putting their confidence in the flesh, which he's referring to circumcision. In 3 verse 19, Paul speaks out against those who hold to Jewish food laws. Remember what to eat and what not to eat, saying that these people have their belly as their God. In chapter 4, 2 to 3, two women in the church who served along in the gospel, Udia and Synchra, I can't never say her name right, are not getting along. And Paul addresses this issue in his letter as well. But here we're going to focus mainly upon really, in essence, three verses, although we're looking at 19 to 24. Three verses in Philippians that reveals how Timothy is described in three amazing ways. He's clearly described by someone who's not a selfish Christian in verse 20 to 22. So are three points. Sorry, these do not have alliteration, so you'll have to apologize. Verse 19 to 20, he has concern for the welfare of the body. Verse 21, he's not a person who seeks his own interests. And number three, verse 22 to 24, he serves others in the gospel. Let's look at verse 19 to 20. He has concern for the welfare of the body of Christ. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. The ESV has kind of taken a small liberty here, and they've taken out the first word that should be in verse 19, a but or a now, to reveal that this is a new section. He's changing over because he's previously talked about his own joy for the Philippian church. If you look at verses 17 to 18, he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice within me. No, he goes from joy there, and he says, now, I hope. Paul hopes to send Timothy to this church so that he may have joy or be cheered by how great they're doing. Remember that Timothy did have a past with this church. Timothy accompanied Paul to Macedonia when they started the church in Acts 16. As well, on the third missionary journey, Paul brings Timothy with him again to this church in Acts 20. We've already made mention of that. So Timothy's invested lots into this church and has an invested interest in this church and their well-being. Paul says about Timothy, verse 20, for I have no one like him. The English Standard Version says, I have no one like him. In this word, I have no one like him, this phrase can actually have two meanings. It can mean that Timothy is like-minded or a kindred spirit, someone who has a bond with Paul. Or they are unique and they stand alone. There's no question that Paul and Timothy have an unbelievable friendship in the Lord. We know that Timothy accompanied Paul on missionary journeys. He co-authored books with him. As well, Timothy was mentored by Paul. As we see Paul talk about Timothy with regards to him being a father and a son relationship here, you also see that in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. These people are close. These people are close, and they worked alongside together. And so Paul knows Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This is an explosive verse. Timothy is most importantly described as sincerely or genuinely concerned for the Philippian church. This word concerned is also the word that is used for anxious, meaning Timothy is deeply concerned or anxious. Anxious to know, because he cares about them, that the church is not giving in to the Jews who are seeking to pressure them back to Judaism. He's anxiously concerned. Timothy desired and concerned to find this church that they were trusting in being made right with God, not by their works, but through faith in Jesus Christ and his work. But you know what? This is not often the attitude of us. Genuinely concerned for each other here? Just a question. When was the last time you were genuinely concerned for someone in the local church who was not a family member? When was the last time? We as Christians, sadly, this is all of us, think about yourself. We are often more concerned about our children's sports, Blue Jays, Maple Leafs, hobbies, other non-eternal things instead of having concern for the body of Christ. Timothy here gives us a wonderful example of where our concern should be for one another in the body of Christ. Again, this might be painful because Timothy's example, in essence, Christ's example, more importantly, Christ's example, causes us to move away from ourselves and look outside ourselves to us, each one of us, and others in the church. So that's our first point. Concerned. Next, not seeking own's interests. Verse 21. Paul writes, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Paul speaks about how many people seek their own interests or are out for themselves. However, Paul uses a but here that's not in the ESV to contrast those who are selfish with those who are of Jesus Christ. To be concerned just for your own interests really goes against the whole character, nature, and example of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ and His love. It's this not looking out for one's interests that led Jesus to go to the cross in the first place. Look at Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only out for his own interests," Paul says it again here, speaking to the church, "but also the interests of others." And then verse 5, "Have this in mind yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then he goes to speak about Christ's lack of concern for his own interest, but his interest in others. To be concerned just with yourself and your interests actually violates what Paul calls love, 1 Corinthians 13:15. Love does not insist or seek, the word is seek there, its own way. As well, when Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church and their selfish pride, really, the Corinthian church was really the example of a church that was seeking their own interests most of the time. It's a good example for that. Paul, dealing with this Corinthian church, he makes the bold command, 10 verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10:24. "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." We know that the Corinthian church was more about themselves than the body, the body of Christ, the church. And so Paul speaks to them in such a fashion that they could change their mind, their attitude, and have more of a body focus instead of a personal focus. The focus of Paul during his own ministry in Corinth was selfless, as he sought to be selfless in order to win many to faith. Paul says this again in chapter 10, verse 33. "Just as I try and please everyone and everything, I do not, seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. He lays down himself so that others could experience the grace of God through his ministry." For many of us, though, our concern from wake up to sleep is with ourselves. But Timothy here, by his example, calls us to shatter such a selfish notion. Last point, serving others in the gospel. Verse 22 to 24. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how he," this is verse 22, As a son with a father has served with me in the gospel." The church at Philippi would know the proven worth of a guy like Timothy because he spent lots of time there. He helped start this church. He helped disciple this church. The word here, proven worth, is kind of like being tried, tested, and true. And I don't know what commercial that's from, but I always think, and I think it was in the 80s and 90s when I used to watch Hockey Night in Canada, the Chevy truck commercial. like a rock. Nothing ever gets to me wherever it went. I think it was Bob Seger that sung it. You can take that truck everywhere and it will not let you down. And they're jumping off of mountains. They're going everywhere with these trucks. They're tried, tested, and true. They're good trucks. No one could ever say about Timothy that he was not a person who served the Lord with his devotion to the gospel. He was tried, tested, and true. He was a rock for the churches. Furthermore, what an amazing testimony Paul proclaims concerning Timothy. He's a son, as he is a father to him. And Timothy, with great devotion, has been serving alongside Paul in the gospel. The word serve here, as probably most of you know, is also slave, slaving. Timothy has a life that is characterized by service to the gospel. His passion and desire was for local churches, Christians, the body of Christ, to grow and advance in the good news. This service to the gospel is actually much of a theme as Paul writes to him in the two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul exhorts Timothy to do the work of ministry and continue to be a servant of the gospel. As Paul gives Timothy commands in chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you followed." Paul also gives Timothy advice and guidance in how a servant of the Lord is to act. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 25. And he says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." And then these final two verses in this section, just quickly. Verse 23, Paul and the Philippians know the worth of Timothy as service to the gospel. Therefore, Paul hopes that Timothy will be sent to them with hopes that more gospel ministry and gospel service could be done. As well, Timothy is sent by Paul to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, "This is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child." There's that father-son relationship in the Lord. "To remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church." And finally, verse 24, Paul hopes to come. He desires to come to the church and do service for the gospel as well. Again, we see the heart of the apostle and the leaders of the church should be encourage, rebuking, building up the body of Christ. Well, what does this mean to our lives? We have a longer application, but that's okay. First, Jesus is the supreme example of humility and selflessness. Jesus was completely selfless. He wasn't consumed with himself. In fact, when he left heaven, he was most concerned about obedience to the Father and his love for humankind. Just look at Jesus here. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 9. "Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who," that's referring to Jesus, "though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." As well, as we look in the Gospel of John, which we'll be looking at several in a month or two, Jesus humbles himself and washes the disciples' feet. The Son of God lowers himself, doing an act that only a servant would do, that he might give the example of humility to his disciples and followers. We don't wash people's feet anymore like this. This doesn't happen. but I kind of always equate it to me in washing your toilets. It's a low act, probably the lowest act I might be able to do for you, cleaning your toilets. Jesus, by this act here, raises the bar of service for all. Again, Jesus is not self-serving. He comes and serves and does something that a king and a lord would never do to his servants. That is because Jesus is a different kind of king. Here is description in John 13:15-17. For I have given you an example, that's washing their feet, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, pay attention, is what he's saying here. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Furthermore, Matthew speaks about the selflessness of Jesus. In Matthew 20, verse 28, the apostle writes that Jesus speaks about the purpose of his coming was not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Jesus shows humility by serving people, by serving them to his death so that they can be brought back from death and brought to new life. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So that's what the Gentiles do. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever is first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The New Testament is clear. The humility of Jesus causes him to go to the cross. But what is our response to the humility, death, and resurrection of Jesus? If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, this should motivate you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus in obedience to him. Paul says in Philippians 2:5, if you need motivation for a humble, selfless life, look to Jesus. He says it right there in Philippians 2:5. As well, you don't have to look very far in the Gospels to see that Jesus is not about himself, even in John. Jesus is selfless to death so that he can bring righteousness and life. What an amazing Savior of humility. Goes against the grain of our very nature. But if you're outside Jesus Christ, the humility of Jesus, his death and resurrection, should call you to consider your own life. That you've sinned and rebelled against God. As Jesus was humble and went to the cross, you need to humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge that you've sinned against him and rebelled against him. You must humble yourself and see your life not as your own, but as created by God. From the Lord, and leave your life of sin, your selfish desires, and humble yourself before this humble Savior who died in your place so that you might have new life. So that's the first thing. Jesus is the supreme example. Second, for us Christians and non-Christians, we need to confess our selfishness. Selfishness is something that really saturates our whole being. When most of us wake up, we usually don't think, oh, how can I serve my parents? Young people, when you woke up this morning, did you say, how can I serve mom and dad? No. When you woke up, husbands or wives, did you think, how can I serve my spouse? Or parents, how can I serve my children? Let alone, how can we serve the body? Often you think, I'm tired and hungry. We need to not only acknowledge the selfish gene in our being, we must hate it and forsake it. We don't want to have a church culture or a Christian culture of people completely serving themselves. That was the problem with the Corinthian church. And as we spent a year on first and second, or 2 years almost on those books, would it be safe to say that church was kind of a disaster? We're getting yes, no. Nobody remembers. Here's some good questions to ask. You to ask yourself, not you to think about, they should be asking, you to ask yourself. First, how do you approach your church, even if you attend one? With an attitude of service? Two, when you come to church, do you think, how can I serve? Or do you think, how can the church serve me and meet my needs? Number three, do you have a genuine concern for the body, or are you upset because you feel that people haven't given you enough concern? Four, do you have a God-centered view of worship, praying that even though you don't like the style of preaching, the words of God and the scriptures read, you pray that the words of God and the scriptures read would minister to your soul and the souls of others? Five, have you bought into the Canadian consumer attitude that seeks to be satisfied, or are you seeking to satisfy the Lord Jesus? Six, if the music doesn't suit your preference but still has God-honoring lyrics, because that's how God looks at the music. He doesn't look at the style. He looks at what's being said. Is it biblical? Is it according to the Word of God? Do you get upset, or do you say, I'm glad these people are serving in this area of music? And do you allow these God-honoring lyrics to minister to your soul? Chances are, if you've been listening, these questions exposed a little selfishness, if maybe a lot, probably a lot, in us all. But we need to take this selfishness and pride seriously. Why? Because the Lord hates it. It says in Proverbs 6:16-20, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. The first one on the list, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is listed beside lying tongue, murderers, a heart that devised wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, false witness, lying, and breathes out lies, one who sows discord among the brothers. And it's interesting in verse 20, the person who wrote Proverbs says, my son, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Keep in the word. Notice haughty eyes, which is pride and selfishness, are put along some of the other sins that many of us might not so be easily able to indulge in, like shedding innocent blood. But it's there. We need to, by the grace of God, by God's Holy Spirit and aid of God the Holy Spirit, change our mind. Repent of our selfishness that is in our hearts. Lord, have mercy upon us because of our selfishness. Only a selfless Savior can heal our selfishness. Come to Jesus and ponder his humility and seek his grace. Final point, obey Jesus by serving and caring. The body of Christ is supposed to be a unit that works together for God's glory, for service of one another. This is the whole reason why 1 Corinthians 12-14 was written. Remember the parts about the body? Paul writes this section really as an illustration of how we're to act as the body with many members that work together for the glory of the Lord. Let this attitude be in you when you come to church. Serve fellow Christians instead of looking for ways in which they should be serving you. When you come to church, look for opportunities to meet others' needs, not for your needs to be met. Two, have genuine interest in fellow Christians instead of thinking of ways that fellow Christians should have taken an interest in you. In our church, are you seeking to take an interest in people, or are you the type of person that talks about themselves the whole time? Three, look for ways to serve the body in the gospel. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, You are called to serve in the gospel. But we as followers of Jesus, sometimes we try and delegate our jobs to others. Not my job, that's so-and-so's job. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to do ministry, so serve in the gospel. Now I want to end this off with an illustration. Imagine if I came in here this morning, left a note on the pulpit that said, "Can't make it this morning, the weather's perfect for bird watching, so I'm going to see you next week." And if there was no excuse that was the best excuse, it's probably bird watching for missing church. But anyways. But this is how many Christians treat their commitment to the Lord, obedience, when it's convenient for them. Now I know many are going to say, "You're paid to be here, so you should be here." Agreed. I'm going to agree with you 110%. So you say I have a responsibility to do the ministry that the Lord has called me to. I'm going to agree with you 100%. But I'm going to say, wait a second. Doesn't every Christian have that same responsibility? But why doesn't the church not hold themselves to the same level of consistency and standard? The problem is our own selfishness. As followers of Jesus, we're called to be people who do the work of the gospel. And I'll leave this out as a positive thing. If you don't know how to serve in the church, ask the elders, because I know Dean and Milton and Peter very well. They would be ecstatic if you said, "I don't know what to do. I want to serve. Please help me find a place that they..." I could see them doing cartwheels after they heard you say that. Ask the elders. They would love to help you discover your gifts and your talents, that you can serve the Lord and the gospel here so that the glory of Christ could be made known in Dryden and in the world. Amen.